I love the movie American Hustle. Now, don't judge me. I'm going to get enough trouble at home for telling you that. I know it's not becoming for ministers to like those kinds of movies. They are certainly not worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And please, don't rush out and rent it if you haven't already seen it, because then you probably will judge me. I know I shouldn't like these kinds of movies, but I have always been captivated by life's other side. Maybe it's because they were still talking about Abscam and Carmine Polito when we were out east in the 1980s. Maybe it's because I have a special place in my heart for lovable losers, and Christian Bale does an amazing job garnering sympathy for his character, Irving Rosenfeld. As a kid, Irving throws rocks through store windows to help his dad, whose business is repairing broken windows. As an adult, we see Irving gluing hair on his head to cover a huge bald spot with what Amy Adams' character calls an elaborate comb-over. Maybe it's some of the other characters. I loved De Niro's cameo as mob enforcer Victor Taleggio. Some of it has to be the music. How can you not love a movie which opens with Duke Ellington's Jake's Blues? But I think the biggest reason I love American Hustle is the plot. Lovable Irving and his brilliant partner Edith, consummate scammers, get caught. So the FBI coerces them to scam on behalf of the federal government in exchange for their freedom. The scam is Abscam, and they catch a handful of crooked Jersey politicians. But in the end, it's Richie DeMaso, the agent who put the screws to Irving and Edith to begin with, who really gets scammed. DeMaso thinks this case is going to set him up in the agency. Instead, he takes the fall for everyone. And because nobody likes Richie anyway, even the other agents, there's this rush of satisfaction when all the loose ends are tied up and the movie ends as it begins with a powerful performance of Ellington's Jake's Blues. It may not be worthy of the calling to which I have been called, but I guess in the immortal words of John Hannibal Smith from the A-Team, I just love it when a plan comes together. And outside of the Bible, I don't think I've ever seen a plan come together like this one. Now I have you thinking, don't I? What does a movie like American Hustle have to do with the Bible? What kind of scams and schemes could be found in God's Word? As much as I love the intrigue of American Hustle, let me just say it pales in comparison to the intrigue in Scripture. You have Abram passing his wife off as his sister in Egypt. You have that little incident with Hagar. You have some stuff going on with Lot after Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, which I can't even mention in church. You have Jacob scheming to steal Esau's birthright and Esau's threat on his brother's life. You have all of Jacob's trials with Laban trying to marry Rachel, not to mention Rachel's theft of Laban's household gods. You have Jacob's plan to appease Esau's anger by bribing him. And this is just one family in the Bible. The scriptures are filled with twists and turns, scams and schemes, as God works out God's divine plan of salvation. The crazy thing, when you look at the rogues gallery of characters in the Bible whom God engages to fulfill God's plan, they make the cast of characters in American Hustle look like choir kids. King David, the author of the most beloved psalm ever written, Psalm 23, could be a horrible person. Just ask Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And let's not forget the cowardly disciples or Saul the Christian killer. From the time Adam and Eve rejected God's invitation to live in a perfect relationship with God, God has been faithfully working to restore this divine relationship, calling forth a people from Abraham and Sarah, leading them through times of exodus and exile, creating them to be a people of the promise as they prepared for the arrival of God's Messiah, fulfilling this promise in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Abraham and Sarah's descendant, Jesus. Looking back, it's easy to see how God's plan for salvation has been fulfilled through the history of God's people. But what does this mean for the future? What does this mean for us? Where is God's plan of salvation being fulfilled in our world today? And where do we fit into the process? What is our role in God's great work of salvation? The short answer is through authentic Christian relationships, whereby the love of God is shared with the others. So, through you and me and our 2.2 billion sisters and brothers sharing God's love through these authentic relationships, all creation will be restored. That's the plan. Remember, our problems began with a broken relationship with God. Adam and Eve rejected God's invitation to love. This created suspicion and shame, blame and jealousy in their relationship and the relationships of their children. To the point, Cain murders his brother Abel. And wickedness spreads to all humankind. If creation is to be restored, our relationship with God must be redeemed and restored. In our reading from Ephesians, Paul tells us the redemption occurred in Christ Jesus. Christ ascended to the heights of the highest heaven. Christ descended to the depths of the deepest hell, that all the world might be saved. Everywhere sin and suffering, death and destruction had spread, Christ was there. Nowhere in heaven or hell was left untouched by grace. Having secured the world's redemption in the death and resurrection of Christ, God's plan turns toward restoration. Christians are called to a particular way of life, seeking unity and peace as members of the body of Christ. This community, or better, communion established by God, becomes the source of reconciliation and restoration within the church and throughout the world. The restoration process begins, as Paul proclaims, with our leading a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Through relationships marked by humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance, a unique and particular community is formed that becomes the body of Christ in the world. The NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, says it this way. The letter to the Ephesians celebrates the life of the church, a unique community established by God through the work of Jesus Christ, who is its head, and also the head of the whole creation. The church was established by God's eternal purpose, and in it, believers already live in a union with God through Christ and the Holy Spirit that anticipates the full union in the life to come. Living in union, or better, communion, with God through Christ and the Holy Spirit, we become not only a witness to the world of what life can be when lived in a loving relationship with God, but by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the body of Christ in the world, we become the means by which relationships are restored. This is why God provides us with so many gifts for ministry. Paul mentions some of the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But Paul makes clear our job, the job of those of us blessed with these gifts, is to prepare you for ministry. We are called to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, the church. Our job is to prepare you, to equip you, to become more like Christ. Remember what we said last week. We are to think a little more like Christ in the hope of acting a little more like Christ. And in acting a little more like Christ, the hope is we will become a little more like Christ. God has appointed some of us as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip you, the saints, that all of us, in the daily living of our lives, may become a little more like Jesus. Beloved, this is your ministry. This is your calling, to become Christ for others, to love as Christ loves. Your ministry begins with authentic relationships with God and with everyone around you. Living a life worthy of your calling, showing humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance, speaking the truth in love, you become part of this body, this community, this communion God created to restore the relationship God desired from the beginning of creation. You, a member of Christ's body, the church, you are the answer to the question, how will God accomplish God's plan to leave no place on earth untouched by grace? You are the answer. Some of you know I have some crazy ideas about communion. If it were up to me, we would share communion every Lord's Day, or at least on the high holy days, First Advent, Christmas, First Lent, Easter, Pentecost, whether or not they fall on the first Sunday of the month. Doing it the way we do it, and so many other churches do it, takes away the deeper meaning. Today, in so many churches, communion is a liturgical rite in search of a reason. If it were up to me, I would also change the way we serve communion. No more disposable plastic cups. Communion isn't fast food. Communion is the Lord's Supper. We would probably do more gathering in small groups or stations like we do at the gathering, where people can serve each other and experience the intimacy and authenticity of breaking bread together. Where did I get such crazy ideas? Maybe it's from holding the cup to the lips of someone who couldn't hold the cup herself. Maybe it's from sharing communion with a family around their mother's bedside hours before she dies. Maybe it's from watching feeble people show compassion and kindness to each other when they have nothing else to offer. I don't know. But I do know communion is and can be so much more than what we know on Sunday morning. Communion is the one unique and special offering we have to give to the world. More than our service, more than our programs, more than anything else we do, it is the authentic Christian relationships born in communion that will restore our relationship with God and leave no one untouched by grace. Thanks be to God.
Amen.